Amen. 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 Let's go to John 3. And I'm going to share verses 16 and 17 out of the Voice translation. Why that one? That's the one God told me to use this year. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue, say rescue, to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And we have to remember that. That's one of the reasons why we want to be involved in the community. We don't want our community headed for certain destruction. We want to get to know the people in our community. We want them to know us. But have you thought about what a community is? You know, and there are, my goodness, I didn't realize there were so many different definitions for community. But here are the ones God told me to share. A social group of any size whose members reside in a specific locality, share government, and often have, but not necessarily do, but often have a common culture and historical heritage. A community can be a group of nations sharing common interests or a common heritage. It can mean joint possession. I started laughing when I read that. I said, that doesn't mean a group of people's passing around an illegal cigarette. Okay? Right, not that kind of joint possession. But the most common and applicable definition is this: people living in one locality. It's community. And that's all we're concerned about. Are you part of this community? Yes. You live here? Yes. You're in. We're in. See, there's a reason why God planted us here in Nanuet. God had a specific purpose in mind when he impressed Clinton and Sarah Utterbach to go to Nanuet, New York, and pioneer this church in this facility. He had a specific reason for that. It wasn't that he just didn't have anything to do, or that they didn't have anything else to do. Okay. But would you go with me to James 3, 13. Some of these verses, they'll have up on the screen. If they're not up there, they're not up there. Amen. But we just thank them for all the effort they put in. I'm going to share verses 13 to 18 out of the Message Bible. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. That's the way you live. Not the way you talk. That it's not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Verse 17. Real wisdom, say that's what I'm talking about. All right? Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life. And it's, listen to this, and it's characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. Now, here's the deal, folks. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work, now you got to say hard work, of getting along with each other. The hard work of doing what? Getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. How many of you want this community to be robust? All right. Well, there is hard work that we have to do, and that hard work is getting along. You know, you think that should be the easiest thing in the world. But God is letting you know, I know what it's going to take. That it's hard work. Why? Because we know. Because we're right. The Bible tells us every man is right in their own eyes. And too often, we're the only ones we ask. I mean, that's what happened. I'm right. Yep, you're right. Okay, good. See, I knew I was right. And we just dig our feet in and take a hard line because we are right. But that's not a new thought. Or that should not be a new thought. It should not be in getting along with others and treating each other with dignity and honor. That's not new. Look at John 13. This is the Message Bible. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So he was speaking to us. He said, let me give you this new command. Love one another. So love one another. Okay. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see, not hear about, when they see the love you have for each other. We go out into the community, they need to see that we get along, that we love and respect each other. But listen to this in the Knox translation. I have a new commandment to give you, that you are to love one another, that your love for one another is to be like the love I have borne for you. Verse 35, the mark, the identifying factor by which all men will know you for my disciples will be the love you bear one another. The love you bear. Jesus says he has borne. You look up those two words. I mean, I must have looked in 8 different dictionaries for the definition of born, and all of them gave the same definition, past participle of bear. I was like, thanks a lot. Okay. But it means that sometimes love, there's toleration, there's tolerance in that. You love someone, there's some stuff that you're going to have to bear because you love them. Doesn't the word say love covers a multitude of sins? Love covers. So if it's covered, it's hidden. It's not there. So that means if someone does something that you don't like and you love them, our mindset has to be, it's not there. Because my love covered it, so I don't see that as an offense. Because it's covered, because I love them. That's why God said it's the hard work. Because we don't always take that tact. I don't always take that tact. And I need to. And so do you. Okay? So if we're going out into the community and we want them to see us loving one another, but that's not enough. There's something that's much more important that has to happen. It can't be we go there and they just see us loving one another, and it's not my opinion. Look at Matthew 22, King James Version, verses 36 to 39. And this, real quick background, you know, the Pharisees and folks, they were trying to find a way to accuse Jesus, so they sent one of their attorneys. And he came, and in verse 36 said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And as I've shared with you, when I researched that word neighbor, it had a definition that I found interesting, because your neighbor is not just a person that lives next door or down the block or across the street. According to Strong's Concordance, a neighbor is anyone you have a chance to meet. Anyone you have a chance to meet. Now, do you have a chance? Is there a chance that you might meet someone that lives on the opposite end of the earth? Yes. So that person is your neighbor. And Jesus said, you love that person like you love yourself. And I know it was the enemy that, you know, I tell you to put thoughts out there. There was a thought out there, yeah, but some people don't know how to love themselves. Well, if we are doing the hard work of getting along with one another and treating one another with honor and dignity, we'll know how to love because we'll be doing it and receiving it. See, the problem with folks that don't know how to love themselves is that a lot of times they've been abused and no one has ever loved them, so they don't know what it is. But if we're doing that hard work, no one in our community will feel unloved. And no one in our community, no one, how do I want to say this, Lord, because I don't want to use a double negative. Well, no one will not know how to love. Okay. Just put it out there. Okay. Sometimes I don't let good grammar get in the way. Okay. And that's borne out. That thought is borne out in another translation. The Johnson paraphrase of Matthew 22:36-39 clears it up. It says, the lawyer asked, "Teacher, among all the rules which we have been given, which do you consider superior?" Without any hesitation, Jesus answered, "You are to love the Lord God with all your feelings, with all your inner being, and with all your intelligence. This is the number one rule. And the second rule is quite similar. The way it's written, it gets your attention. Because before it said, you shall love the Lord your God. The second is similar. You will love every person. That's what it says. You will love every person just as you love yourself. Every person, not just the people you like. They root for the same team. Who cares? All that matters is, are they a person? Yes, I love them. The same way I love me, I love them. That means what you do for you, you would do for them. That's really what it means. See, so it's not just, while it's great that the community, when we go out, they see us loving one another, it's more beneficial to them and it'll have a greater impact on them when they see us loving them like we love one another. And that's what we want the community to see. They need to see us loving them, caring for them. Tells us in Corinthians we're to have the same care one for another. And while he's talking to believers and talking about the church, well, if we're loving them like we love ourselves, we'd have the same care for them. Because we want a robust community that's healthy, that's living right with God. So yes, we want them to see us as being disciples of the Christ. Why? Because they know if we're disciples of the Christ, we must be godly people. and they're going to just watch the way we live. I had a dream this morning, and it was a good dream. I didn't throw any pillows or anything like that. But in this dream, I was driving, and somehow there was some traffic mishap that happened between a police officer and another vehicle. I was all the way in the left lane, and I had to swerve over, you know, onto the grass. And then when I swerved over, you know, my car nicked the police car. And he got out, you know, and he's, "You okay?" I got out, and he looked at me and he said, "I knew you were fine because I can see the glory of God in you." That was in the dream. In the dream, he said, "No, no, are you okay? Don't worry about this." And he stopped the traffic where I could just go on. He said, I just know. See, I fell asleep thinking about this message. And that's a good thing, because my dream, why am I telling you that? Because people should know that there's something different about us before we even open our mouths. It's something, it's just something about your presence. I can't put my hand on it, my finger on it, but it's like every time there's this calmness that just comes. Well, yeah, if I'm peace, then wherever I go, what do I bring? Peace. So it should be. I certainly don't want to go somewhere and folks go, "Oh, Lord, here he comes again." No. And they start looking for another way out. "Let me get out here before he sees me." No, that's not what we want. We want a community who recognize that we are the disciples of Christ who love them as much as we love each other. And that requires hard work. That being said, so now we need to know, okay, how do we get there? Because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I feel comfortable saying everybody wants to know how to do that. I don't think there's a person here that said, "No, I want to know how to turn people off." You know, no, I don't believe so. But see, we have been given a place. And we have to take the time to understand the place that we've been given. See, has anyone ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? Yes. Well, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but it's impossible. You can be in the wrong place. Anytime you're in the wrong place, it's the wrong time. Okay. It's not, "I was at the wrong place at the wrong time." No, you were in the wrong place. Because if you're not there, it doesn't matter what time it is. Okay? All right. So we want to make sure that we want to be in the right place all of the time. We never, because we don't know what's going to happen when we're in the wrong place. So in Genesis 22, it's very important that you're in the right place. Genesis 22, beginning with verse 2, this is out of the Message Bible. God talking to Moses, he said, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." What did I say? Moses. Thank you. Abraham. No, it wasn't Moses. Please tune back. Don't say he doesn't know his Bible. No, And believe it or not, I was saying that all evening. I'm reading and I'm saying Moses. I'm like, no, it's Abraham. No. God was talking to Abraham, and he said, "Take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there." He didn't say, "Take your son outside and sacrifice him." He said, "Take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there in the land of Moriah as a burnt offering, and not just anywhere, He said, on one of the mountains that I'll point out to you. Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants and his son Isaac. He had split wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place. And I'm going to ask you to say the place. Okay. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. He carried the flint and the knife. The two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, father? Yes, my son? We have the flint and the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Abraham said, son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering. And they kept on walking. Verse 9, they arrived at the place to which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar, laid out the wood. Then he tied up Isaac and laid him on the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then, an angel of God called to him out of heaven. Abraham, Abraham. He said, yes, I'm listening. Don't lay a hand on that boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me. Verse 13. Abraham looked up. He saw a ram caught by horns in a thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place God Jireh. We say Jehovah Jireh. God sees to it. That's where we get the saying, on the mountain of God, he sees to it. Folks, God will always, always send your provisions to the place he's sending you. We have to trust him enough to know that and then be willing to go to that place, whether you can see your provisions or not. All that you need to know, God sent me to that place. Period. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, Abraham saw God's provision. It wouldn't have done him any good if he didn't take it. He went to the place, saw the provision, but he had to do something. He had to take to provision. God didn't just have the lamb just pop up on the altar and split itself open and burst into flames. No, Abraham had to reach out and take what God has provided and do what was supposed to be done with it. It wasn't enough that he was just there. But if he wasn't at that place, it would have never happened. It wouldn't have happened. You have to take what God has provided for you in the place where he sent you. Look at Joshua 1. Beginning with verse 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. But let's look at verse 2 and 3. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. So get up, go over Jordan, you and your people, unto this land, unto this place, which I give them, even the children of Israel. See, that was the place that God gave to the Israelites. He gave it to them. And how many of you know that when he gave it to them, he gave them all of it? But then look at what he said. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So he gave them the Warwick Room. He gave them all of it. But they had to claim it. How? They had to walk in all that God had given them. Because if you don't walk in all that God has given you, you won't experience all that God has given you. They had to walk in all of the land. Everywhere they placed their foot, it's confirmed, it's mine. It's confirmed, it's mine. He said, the land of the Hittites. Why was it called the land of the Hittites? Because the Hittites were there. Okay, but he gave them that land. When were the Hittites going to move out? When they came over to take it through. If they don't move, neither do the Hittites. Again, we have this place, folks, in Christ. We have this place, and our health and our wealth and our mental well-being, all of that is given to us in that place. But if we don't walk in and claim it, it's not going to leave. Amen. See, we have to possess the place where he sent us. Amen. You have to take it in. It's mine. God gave it to me. You don't belong here. And you start going. But it's important. Every place where the soles of your feet. So they had to walk all over that land. They had to walk. When God gives you a place, get stepping. Get stepping. It's mine. Yes. Thank you, Lord. It's mine. It's mine. Oops, I missed a spot. Okay, it's mine. Okay, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I mean, that's what it is. If God sent you to the place and you arrived in the place, everything in there is yours. But you got to claim it. You got to receive it. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. What do you think would have happened if Joshua stayed put? He would have only had the area where they were. That's it. And would have been pleading with God. God, you said you were giving me all this place. God's in heaven. I did. You didn't take it. Just like, don't kill him. Okay. Oh, there's a ram. God, what am I supposed to do for a sacrifice now? He said not to kill. There's a ram. So that means I just leave here without doing the sacrifice, Lord? I came here to sacrifice. There's a ram. I sent it to that place. And then I told you, go there. You have to do something. Amen. See, there are expectations that are attached to a place. Right. You think any place you go, there's an expectation. You go to Great Adventure and you're a child, your expectation is you can have a ball. You go there as a parent, a grandparent, it's like, I gotta walk all over this place. It's gonna be hot. There are gonna be long lines. The food is expensive. Okay? But that's what happens at that place. I mean, how many of you go to a car dealership? You didn't go there to get a hot dog, a hamburger. You went there with the expectation that there were going to be automobiles there. Because that's the name of that place. I mean, when I was with Kentucky Fried Chicken as an area supervisor, I told my restaurant managers, I don't ever want to hear that you ran out of chicken. You're a chicken store. If we don't have anything else, we should have chicken. Because the expectation of every person that walks into that place is, I'm going to have some chicken. I mean, that's what it is. And see, and we provided all the chicken. They had to go and take it and season it and cook it. If they didn't do that, there was no chicken in the place. Not the kind you could eat anyway and not get sick. God created a place that he called the Garden of Eden. And he put man into that place. And man did not take care of that place. Man did not walk all over and check. Well, what I'm getting at, folks, is that you have to respect the place where God sent you. You have to value the place, even if you don't like it. God didn't say, I'm going to give you every place that you're going to like, but he's going to give us every place that's going to be beneficial to us in some way. And if we don't value that place, we'll let it go and give place to a seducing spirit. Adam didn't value that place. He thought that place was keeping something from him. And so he gave place. And every time you give place, you lose place. Because they lost their position, their place in the garden. They lost it. Well, actually, they gave it away. They knew right where it went. And immediately, that place took on a new character. Folks that were getting along, animals that were getting along, now you have predators and prey. The glory of God's no longer on Adam and Eve. It's not animals are looking at them. I've never seen them before. Maybe they're food. Let's taste them. Okay. No, because you lose respect for the place and you wind up losing the place. God knew what he was doing when he sent us to the place. And he put everything that we need in the place, but we can't lose our focus because there's something about the place we don't like. If we're going to do anything, we're going to go to God and find out, what do I need to do to correct this thing? It may not be wrong. You may be wrong. I don't know. That's why we have to go to God and find out. Or maybe he sent you there because you were the solution. You say, God, this area needs some help. Get up, go, move into this neighborhood. I don't like that neighborhood. I didn't ask you that. I'm sending you to this place. And everything you need is there. You just have to walk in it. You have to, himself took my infirmities. You gonna walk in that? Or you gonna stay sick? It's not God's decision, it's yours. How much are you gonna claim? Because you're in that place. In that place where we are in Christ, my God shall supply all your need. Are we walking in all of that? Are we staying in one place, one spot? See, we have to move from place to place in the place. Place to place in the place. If we're going to get all of the place. So again, what does all this have to do with receiving what we need to do the hard work? I'll tell you what that means. God loves the Nanuet community. He loves them. And he said, they need a place where the love of God is evident. That's what it means, they need a place. So he said, I have the perfect people in mind. And so he speaks to Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. There's a place in Nanuet. And he gave it to them. But Pastor Sarah had to drive around the place and speak to it. Why? Didn't God give it to him? It had to be claimed. It had to be claimed. Remember what we read in John 13:35 in the Message Bible? It says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. And in Matthew 22, in the Johnson paraphrase, it says you will love every person just like yourself. See, his love for you and towards you is evident. Amen. In this place. Mm-hmm. How much of it are you going to walk in? He said they need a place where the word of God is taught. Jeremiah says, I'll give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And he put those pastors in the place, told you to come to the place. Are you going to value what he's provided in the place so that you can go out and do the hard work of loving one another and treating one another with honor and dignity? It's already in the place. How much of it are we going to tread upon? He said it has to be a place where the Spirit of God is directing. Well, Jesus said when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that's what he'll speak, and he'll show you things to come. The Holy Ghost is in this place directing. How much of it are we going to walk in? So that we can go out into the community and do our part so it's a help becomes a healthy, robust community. He said, I'm sending you, there's a place, it has to be a place where the power of God is manifested. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:4 in the Wade translation. It said, and so when I first went to you, brothers, I did not come with any claims of superior eloquence or superior wisdom, whilst informing you of God's promise. For I decided not to know anything whilst among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in a condition of weakness and apprehension and great nervousness. And my message and the substance of what I proclaimed were not commanded to you my persuasive arguments of philosophy, but were impressed upon you by a demonstration of spiritual power in order that your faith might not be based upon the human wisdom, but upon the power of God. This place is permeated with the power of God. How much of it are you going to walk in? We have to walk in it. Why? So we can receive it. So we claim it as ours, because that's why he sent us to this place. We need those four things active and growing in us so we can do the hard work. If we don't know that the love of God should be evident, how are we going to treat each other with honor and dignity? We're never taught that. If we don't know that we need to be taught the word of God, where's that going to leave us? If we don't understand that we can go to God and get directions about everything, where will that leave us, especially in a crisis? And if we don't know that his power will manifest itself through us, how are we going to get out of stuff? And how are we going to help folks? No, we need those things. And he put all those things in this place. Amen. And called you to this place. Amen. Now you have a responsibility. Every place in this place where your feet touches is yours. Amen. Every bit of the teaching, every ounce of the power, every drop of the love, all of the direct, it's yours. You have a right to it, but it's not going to come and jump on you. You have to take it. You have to possess it because God gave it to you and it's valuable. It's valuable. He did this, folks, because when we go out into the community, God wants them to know we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him and they see us loving each other and loving them, then they know that God has a place for them also and that He welcomes them into His kingdom. Because our goal is to have a robust community that's healthy, that's strong, that's doing, living right with God. That's what we want. We have to get rid of any other thought than that. Because if that's not the thought, then the thought you have is a defiant thought, and we already learned what that does. So you cast down that thought and walk in and possess the place where God gave you, where He put His love, His word, His spirit, and His power. And He did it, but not just because He has a job for us, because He does love us. And even if there were not a community to go out and impact, He still loves us. Value that. And walk in all that God has. I'm unhooking. Give the Lord a praise. No, give Him a praise because you understand the place where He sent you. And you give Him a praise because you value what He's provided for you. God never promised that any place would be perfect. But if He sent you there, it's the perfect place for you. Amen. We need to understand that. If it were easy, I mean, I'm sure Jesus probably, well, he did think so because he said it in the garden, you know, that God could save man another way. But it was perfect for Him to go to the cross for us. I'm sure it didn't feel good. But He so valued the place that He had with God and so valued God that he walked in all that God had for Him. He walked in it. See, you can go to the cross if you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. You can go. You can love your neighbor as yourself if you have faith in everything that God said and you're walking in it. See, loving one another shouldn't be second nature. It should be our nature. How many of you know we're spirit beings? Whose spirit is it that's in us? Well, who is God? God is love. Say, God is love. And I'm made in His image. I'm made in His likeness. And I'm in Him, in Christ. So if God is love, I'm love also. And now walk in it. That's all we have to do. Just walk in it. Father, we thank You. We give You. We thank You, Lord. We have to walk in all that God has provided. All of it. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is that's contrary to what God has said. It doesn't matter. If he said walk in it, then you walk in it. But you don't walk in it silently. You walk in it with your mouth open, saying something. This is mine. My Father said, with his stripes I'm healed. He said that he would heal my broken heart. He said he would make the crooked path straight. I'm going to stop saying I don't know what to do, because he said his word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if I find myself in a position where I'm not sure as what direction I take, I need to go and look for the light and the lamp, because that will tell me where to go and what to do. So why are you telling all this? It's picnic day. I understand that, and we want to get out, and we want the festivities to begin, but God wouldn't let me close in prayer. He said, because there are folks that are going through stuff, they're struggling with stuff, you're wondering about stuff, get up, and I need you to stand right in this area right here. Don't care what it is. Don't even want to know what it is, because it don't matter to me, because it doesn't matter to God. His principles work, period. And that's all that's important. You just stand further back. Just about halfway back. That's good. Come on up. Back up some more, Ella. About the third row. Come on, just. Now, see, the Bible tells us that we have to cast down vain imaginations and every thought that raises itself up against our knowledge of God. So right now you're going through some things, and these thoughts have elevated themselves, and it's trying to push themselves above your knowledge of God, and it'll cause doubt and confusion and anxiety and all of those things. And it doesn't matter whether it's a physical ailment, it doesn't matter what it is, it all comes from the same place. And the answer to it all is the same. What did God say in the place where he placed you in Christ? What did he say? I want you to take a moment and think about what he has said. And when you think about it, I want you to start walking towards me. And as you're walking towards me, you're saying, I've claimed this now. Because you're walking in it. This is just for your demonstration. Because, see, spiritually, that's just what we have to do. Just like naturally when he told him, every place where your feet shall touch, the soles of your feet shall touch the ground. You know, wherever you go, everything that God promised you in that place remains yours. And you have to claim it. The lamb was there for Abraham. The ram, it was there. It was stuck, so it couldn't go anywhere. It couldn't escape if it wanted to. It was there waiting for the recipient to receive it. Pastor Sarah shared a story once in the airport. Your bags are on this carousel. They're going around. Nobody, it's your bag. Doesn't matter how long it takes you to get there. Your bag's going to be there because it's yours. Most of the time it has your name on it. Bible says every promise of God is yea and amen. So have you thought about what God has said to you concerning whatever it is you're going through? Have you thought about it?
Yes.
You have the word that he said. You have it.
Yes.
Do you have it? Not yet?
Not yet.
All right. Do you have it? Are you sure? Sort of. Okay, you're not ready yet. Do you have it? Do you have it? And I'm not being cruel. But if it's sort of, then that means there's some doubt in there. And doubt and faith can't mix. You have it. Sure. Do you have it? You're positive. You have it. You have it? Excuse me? No. Do you know you have it? See, and the reason I say it that way is because too many times we'll say the words. You know, we say, I believe I've received it. No. Do you know that you got it? Like, you know Donovan is your son. You know, you don't believe he's your son. You know he's your son. Do you know you have what God said? Because once you know, then you step out in faith. Because you know. You step out in faith because you know what God said is true. Do you have it?
Yeah.
And you know. And you're sure. We know. We got it. We got it. Okay, then you start taking steps forward, saying that you got it. Just keep walking. Okay, this group walk. Just walk in that direction. You guys walk in that direction. We'll split it in half. Just walk. Just walk. Walk around. Just walk around. Roll around. Just say it. So you got it. You got it. It's yours. It's yours. Say it with them, folks. Say, you got it. It's yours. Everything God said while you're in that place in Christ is true. It's yea and amen. It's yours. All you have to do is claim it. You have to walk in it. Every inch of it is yours. Every inch. Every inch. As you believe it's done, now you get over into praising him. You just start praising with the fruit of your lips. Open your mouth. Sometimes, I'm embarrassed, but don't be embarrassed about being healed, being touched by God. See, folks, the watching part of the convention, and was Jesse Duplantis was speaking, and he was talking about the woman with the issue of blood. And he said, to the effect, I'm paraphrasing. He said, doesn't matter that there were throngs of people pressed against Jesus. One person touched him. One person touched him. See, when he told Joshua, every place where your feet shall tread, I've given you. When Joshua started treading, he touched God. It puts a demand on God. He's saying, no, this is mine. It's mine. So you have to, when you walk around and you were saying that, you were touching. You were touching your faith saying, yep, God said it. I believe it. I'm taking it. You put that demand out there. I believe it. It's mine. So just like God had to move out the Hittites, whatever kind of ites it is in your life, God moves them out also. When you do something that demonstrates you're taking what God gave you. Father, we thank you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Thank you for placing us as part of this community. Thank you for sending us to this place in the community where we learn how to be strong, how to love one another, how to treat each other with dignity and honor. How to love people the same way you love us through your son. How to love every person the same way we love ourselves. Thank you for putting us in that place, and we're walking in that. Not just today, but every single day. Wherever we find ourselves, people will be drawn to the love that's just oozing out of our bodies. And they'll know that there is something different about us. There's something unique, something they've never experienced. There's a peace that they don't understand. And it's because we are we were sent to this place, and for the people in the community, the people we come in contact with, we've become the place. And we thank you, Lord, because with the place comes expectations. And our prayer, Lord, is that we will always fulfill your expectations of us because we love you. And we thank you for it now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. No, give him a rousing, robust praise. Thank you, Lord. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise is yours. And we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending us to the place. Thank you for making us the place in the lives of other people. We thank you for it all, Lord. And may we always be found worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.